Well, good welcome to church. Great to see everyone here. Looks like the band are all ready to go. This morning, we're going to be doing a little bit more Deuteronomy. We're nearly there with Deuteronomy. And as Ben mentioned last week, there were a couple of chapters that we missed, chapters 27, 28. And the reason for that was that there's some interesting events in there that we wanted to research. And there are some interesting things. There's a lot of information in it. So anyway, let's get started and we'll get on to that a bit later on. Over to the band.
Facing a task unfinished. We have an old one, actually.
Drives us to our knees, our knees by our knees.
one for today is Goodbye Yesterday. A bit jumbled there. We may have gone a little bit slow, but that's all right. You all did well. You can all take a seat. This is the later date, and it's actually not as bad as it
Now let's start, first of all, I'd like to repeat the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now last week, because we hadn't been back to Deuteronomy for a while, Ben ran through the history of it. Would you like me to do that again today? I wasn't intending to go through it again today. I thought Ben did such a good job last week, we might just remember that for now. And so we'll leave that. Once again, we're in this section that is referred to or known as the future. The future in terms of at the time of writing. And we're looking at chapter 27 and 28. So the interesting thing in this chapter, chapter 27 particularly, is that it talks a lot about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now, when I'm reading the scriptures, I always like to have an idea in my mind of what it looks like, these places that the people were in. So I thought I'd get a few maps together to have a look at where these two mountains were. There's obviously a lot of symbolism, and it's quite a theatrical experience, this chapter. What actually is described as it was quite a theatrical experience. So you can see where they are. We can see Jerusalem there, roughly in the middle of the map there, the Mediterranean Sea up above. We can see the Dead Sea down below and the Sea of Galilee up to the... Well, to the right on the map. I'm not sure whether it's actually oriented north, south. So if we zoom in on that a bit, we can see Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, and I've also noted there Jacob's Well, because I want to talk about that a bit later. Who remembers what happened at Jacob's Well? The woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well. That's right. We should have that song. We'll talk about it a bit later, but I'll make sure I come back to that. So these two mountains are actually mentioned in chapter 11 as well, and I'd like to just read that out because it's quite a good brief summary of what we're going to see here. Behold, I set before you this day blessing and cursing, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, after go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Okay, so Moses is talking at the time about a future time, and that is what is happening here in the chapters we're considering today. The children of Israel have captured Jericho, marched around and taken Jericho, and they're moving into the promised land, and they have to travel between these two mountains. And as you can imagine, because you've got these mountains, they are either side of a main thoroughfare that takes us into the country. We can see them there. They're about 2.5 kilometres apart. On the right-hand side, we can see Mount Ebal is a bit higher, about 950 metres. Mount Gerizim, about 800 metres. So What the Israelites are instructed to do is what we're interested in here. They are told to stand half of the tribes on one mountain, half of the tribes on the other mountain, and then they recite all these blessings and these cursings. So as it happens, this is near Shechem. You might remember Shechem from other Bible stories. It forms a bit of a natural amphitheatre. So these people might have been spread over a distance of maybe a kilometre as they went up the mountain. We don't really know. It's an interesting place because it is actually the place where Abraham built his first altar when he arrived in Canaan. It's where Jacob made the decision to renounce idols, and he buried all his idols under an oak tree, which is interesting as well because if you look at the terrain there as it is today, courtesy of Google Earth, doesn't look like there's many oak trees there, but there must have been at the time of Jacob, so perhaps it was a little bit better watered in those days. So God is telling his people to rehearse this covenant, and he tells them to set up an altar on Mount Ebal and to write all the laws, plaster the stones and write all the laws on that so everybody can see it. But he goes further than that and he says, what you're going to do is you're going to repeat all this. And that's what we'll be reading about. And it's a real interactive thing between the priests and the people. So now Jacob's well, I mentioned before, that's not where he fought with the angel, but as we said, it is where Jesus met the woman at the well. The place that Jacob fought with the angel, you can see Shechem right to the left of this map, and the place where Jacob fought with the angel is right on the eastern side of the River Jordan, fair way away. So let's make a start on this chapter 27. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on that day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So notice there that the altar was to be set up on Mount Ebal. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. So it was a pretty significant day. This was announced as the day that Israel actually became God's people. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. when you come over. When you come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin. Six tribes. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now, this is a very long chapter, and so we can get through the two chapters. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but when the Levites speak, I've actually summarized that so we can get through it a bit quickly, more quickly, and we can see all the detail. But just to go over what's happening here, so we've got the two mountains, Gerizim, Ebal. We've got the tribes standing on the side of the mountain, and the Levites are going to speak with a loud voice. Now, as we saw, these peaks are about 2.5 kilometres apart, but the people probably weren't that far apart, maybe 1.5 kilometres. But it's still a fair distance to hear a voice speaking without amplification, as we have today. So it's quite an amazing thing. As I said, there was really a natural amphitheatre. But the idea was that all the people would hear the law, they would hear what is going to happen if they keep the law, that they would be blessed, and they hear that they're going to be cursed if they don't keep the law. So we can see the layout of it there, and the tribes as they are standing, waiting for this this big ceremony. Now, the first part talks about a lot of curses. And the Levites recite a little bit, and then the people say Amen. So they're told any man will be cursed that makes a graven image, molten image, abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and puts it in a secret place, that setteth light by his father or his mother. Now, most of these are fairly self-explanatory. Setteth light by his father or his mother is probably not so explanatory, but what it means is that someone who makes light of their mother or father, or in other words, is not honouring their mother and father. So it comes back to one of the Ten Commandments, honour your father and mother. So it's basically anyone who doesn't honour their father and their mother is going to be cursed. Remember that. If they make the blind to wander out of the way, pervert the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, lie with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. Now that's an interesting one as well. You're not to lie with your father's wife. Well, that's, you know, a fairly obvious one to us. And the rest of the statement, that is uncovering your father's skirt. Remember another place in the Bible it's described as uncovering your father's nakedness. And who remembers who did that? So Ham did. After the Noah and his family were saved in the flood, everything was going okay until Ham commits this thing, and it's a bit uncertain what he did, uncovered his father's nakedness. But if we take this verse here in that context, it means he actually lay with his father's wife. So they weren't to lie with any manner of beast, lie with sister, daughter, daughter of his father, daughter of his mother. Lieth with his mother-in-law, smiteth his neighbour secretly, taketh reward to slay an innocent person, or if they don't confirm all the words of the law and do them. So it's pretty broad-reaching, a lot of specific things, but the last statement says, and everything else. Basically, you've got to do everything or you're going to be cursed. So it's quite a condemnation, really. And that's chapter 7. Now, chapter 28 is along the same lines, but it expounds it more and more and more. So we're not going to read it all. Again, I've summarized it just to try and pick out the main points. So first of all, they're instructed to do all God's commandments. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So then we get lots of blessings. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, flocks of thy sheep, thy baskets and thy store, when thou comest in and when thou goest out. Blessings on the storehouses, blessings in everything that they set their hand to. And the Lord shall command enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee seven ways. So that takes us up to verse 9. We'll go back to reading the text now. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Summarizing again, verse 11, 12, the Lord shall make thee plenteous, open his good treasure, make thee the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath other nations, other people. And then the last two verses, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above, thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So that's pretty much all of the blessings. All right, so that's the first part. And the rest of the chapter is talking about the curses. There's lots of curses that just go on and on and on. So we're not going to read them all. We'll just pick the eyes out of it. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So there's a bit of a repeat of what was said in chapter 27, those first ones. Then verse 20 to 21, it gets worse, more curses. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, pestilence, consumption, fever, inflammation, extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. So it gets worse. And if you think it wasn't bad enough, it's not finished yet. It goes on and on. Just reading again, summarized point summary of what the curses are. Heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, earth that is under thee shall be iron, the rain of thy land powder and dust. You'll be smitten before your enemies, removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. You'll be smitten with the botch of Egypt, emeralds, the scab, the itch incurable, madness, blindness, astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday, not prosper in thy ways, be oppressed and spoiled, no man shall save thee. You'll betroth the wife, another man shall lie with her. build a house and not dwell therein, plant a vineyard and shalt not gather the grapes. So it goes on. More curses, a lot more curses than blessings. And we know that this all happened to Israel because they didn't follow the commands that they were given. So I'm going to skip quite a few verses here, but I've pulled out a couple that I think we should read. Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. So that's the end of chapter 28. It's very foreboding, a bit uninspiring. It's certainly doesn't fill you with a lot of hope. So I thought it would be important to try and find some verses that do fill you with hope, because you'll recall the history of Israel, that they didn't keep God's law, that they were eventually taken over by other nations, and they were dispersed to the ends of the earth. And a lot of Israel are still dispersed throughout the nations. Now, Jeremiah speaks about hope for the future, when that will be reversed. And I'd like to read from a few verses from chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I'll satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. So as I said, a lot more encouraging, that passage from Jeremiah. And the part that I've highlighted in green there, does anyone remember where that is quoted in the New Testament? When Herod attempted to kill all the children that had been born about the time of Jesus. And this is describing that time. So it gives us a direct connection between this return of Israel from all nations and the mission of Jesus coming to this earth. So I'd like to tie those together. But before we do, let's have a hymn. Hymn number 64. Now, it's a bit of a long one, Eli Ryer. I thought it was a good one because we stumbled across Jacob's well there. And it's really talking about that battle that Jacob had. Well, Jacob's well doesn't really talk about that. The battle actually occurred in a different place, but this is the one that came to my mind when I saw Jacob's well, was when Jacob struggled with the angel and wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. Took him all night. I guess that's why the hymn is so long. Hymn 64. Thanks, Linda. Thou for whom I inly long, who by faith I now can see, though my company is gone, yet they shall return to me. It's a beautiful tune, that one of my favourites, I think, early Raya, and interesting that I'd chosen that hymn, and then it just happened that it was in one of the selections that we played in band on Friday night, so I thought, oh, that was a good choice. It's a real story, that hymn. It's talking about this Jacob struggling with the angel, but we can also see it as a symbol of Israel struggling with Satan, and all through the night, which is this life and eventually we will overcome Satan. Now, there are two more quick readings that I want to do, because just this page, I do want to have a look at how the Apostle Paul deals with this whole issue of the blessing and the cursing, because I think it's rather important. And of course, there's a very important point that comes out of it. The first, a few versions from Galatians chapter 3, from 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Which is exactly what we've just read. Cursed if you don't fulfill the law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Abraham was blessed. He was blessed not because he'd fulfilled the law, but because he had faith, and his faith was counted for righteousness. 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So we've got two different things happening here. The works of faith and the works of the law. Obviously, if you're doing the law, you're going to live in the law. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there we see how it all fits together, how the law can be kept, how that curse can be removed, the importance of accepting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to remove that curse. Otherwise, we can do all the works we want, but we're going to be cursed because we fail in the smallest point, then we haven't kept the law. I want to also bring this verse back again, which I think we've actually had it in the last two Sundays, from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So we've got these two things going on here. We've got salvation from Jesus by faith, no works. And yet in Hebrews, God is saying that he will put on the hearts of some people to keep the laws. He'll write them in their minds and write them into their hearts. Now, whenever I see something like this passage in Galatians that the Apostle Paul, he's in his legalistic fashion, goes on about, I think it really calls for an infographic. So I thought I'd try and just summarise it in this graphic here. The sequence that he's going through, he's always doing this logical argument, coming to some conclusion. So first of all, he says, you're cursed if you don't do the law. But no man is justified by the law anyway. Because if you're just and you live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but if you do the law, you're living in the law. So you're trying to do the law, but you're cursed. But Christ has redeemed us from that curse. So he turns the whole thing around. All those curses that were pronounced upon the people, if they didn't fulfill the law completely, they're all reversed by what Jesus did for us. So by Christ coming, then the blessings that were promised to Abraham, that would be transferred to all of the Gentiles are fulfilled by just having that faith and accepting Jesus' sacrifice. That can be accounted for righteousness, and we can be counted as faithful and come into God's kingdom. So how does that fit in with God saying he'll put his laws into our minds and write them in our hearts? Now, quite often in the Christian community, I come across very strong criticism from some Christians, ministers, saying, well, you shouldn't keep the law. If you keep the law, you're cursed. Yes, that's what it was. But what Paul is saying here is, sure, you can still keep the law. You won't be cursed if you accept Jesus, and Jesus takes away that curse. And I think that's a very important point that's coming out of Deuteronomy 7 and 27, 28. If we read it in conjunction with Galatians and realize, yes, there were all these blessings, there were all these curses, but the curses have been taken on Jesus. It says that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. That's the reasoning that that Paul uses to say that Jesus took those curses on him so that they could be removed from us. So when we hear people saying, you shouldn't be keeping the law because you'll be cursed for keeping the law, that used to be the case. And if you're looking for just faith, salvation by faith, then you don't have to keep the law. People that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour are not required to keep the law to be saved. But if you have come from that background of Israel, and as we saw, all of Israel was scattered throughout the earth, so we don't know. Some of us might know our heritage, but a lot of people have no idea whether they've come from that background of being Israel. And if you have come from that background of being from Israel, then you were instructed to keep that law. And if you don't keep that law, you're subject to all those curses. So you're obliged to keep the law if you feel that inclination that you would like to do that, that you've come from that background and you want to keep the law. But the only way that you'll be able to do it is if you also accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because then he removes the curse from us and overcomes that shortcoming. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to keep the law. As it said in that last verse 14 in Galatians, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We know that's the salvation by grace, the gift. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that if we have faith, then we will receive the Spirit, and it is only by receiving the Spirit that we will be able to keep those laws as well. So I hope that all the blessings and cursings in chapter 27 and 28 didn't really put you off too much, and that I was able to summarize it and show that there is hope, that there is promise there, that God, even though he scattered Israel, because he's a merciful God, he will gather Israel again. And it's not necessarily the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel. We're talking about a spiritual Israel, just people in the world that want to follow those laws of God as he gave to Israel, asking for the Spirit to follow them and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus so that we're not stopped in our tracks and cursed because we don't come up to the mark. So I think we'll have another hymn now to finish off, and I have hymn number 20. It's probably a little bit better known. And it is talking about what's going on there in Hebrews in that that verse. Thanks, Linda. O Israel's seed, incline thine ear unto the voice which sounds from heaven. The mercies of Almighty God in flames of love to you are given. From chapter 27, Deuteronomy 27. Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. It's quite a profound statement. The people of the Lord thy God. Thanks for coming, everyone. See you all next week.